Amen, amen. Well, it's good to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. This morning, glad that you're here. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. Come, let us adore Him. Amen. Shouldn't that be what it's about this Christmas season? More than gifts, more than get-togethers. I'll be honest with you, I've eaten enough food in the last month. I could care less. I want to eat again. I'm not saying that. But I could go a couple meals and maybe eat a little less, praise the Lord. But more than anything, let me adore the Lord and His goodness and all that He does for us. God's so faithful. Amen. I know you can smell the food. I know we're having our Christmas lunch here today and looking forward to it and going to have a wonderful time of fellowship. And I will be mindful of that. I know. Of course, you can't live by bread alone. Amen. We got to have the word of the Lord, but we'll do our best to preach God with God's help here this morning. And go in your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you would. Book of Luke, chapter 2. Book of Luke, chapter 2. And of course, you know that this is going to be part of our Christmas reading. This is something, as far as I can remember back in my memory, at Christmas, my family has always read from Luke chapter 2. I remember my grandparents doing it. I remember going to my grandmother's house and her feeble voice, she would take out her Bible, go to Luke chapter 2, and she would read this. And I remember when my great-grandmother passed away, it carried on, and my father would read it, my mother would read it, and then I got called to preach. So just about every time I'm at the family gathering now, Derek, will you read the Christmas story? And I said, well, why don't somebody else read it? You know, I read it enough at church, I promise you. We'll read it several times. So sometimes some others read it. But it is really our text that we usually look at for Christmas. And being today is our Christmas get-together, our Christmas lunch. We're going to kind of just read from this. And I'm not going to read the whole Christmas story. We're going to go straight to the shepherds. And I do this once a year. You may have never noticed this, but I try to talk about true joy at Christmas. I may have titled it different things, but what often comes to my mind when I study the Christmas narrative and study the Christmas story, I say it's like a banner that flies over top of our hearts. Let's let it say great news and good news and great joy. Good news and great joy. Let that be the banner over top of our hearts because Christmas does bring so much joy to our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit here this morning. Look there in your Bibles, if you would. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke 2 and verse 8. And it says this: "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many people? All people." Amen. Thank God for that. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." I want to preach to you this morning. Title's a little different. I want to preach to you on invading joy. Invading joy. And this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. How the joy of the Spirit, the joy of Christmas, I guess you would say, is something that invades our lives. And I want to show you that in the Scriptures and trust God just to be with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us in these last days, how you make a way for us, God, how you bless us, God, how you strengthen us. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the joy that we experience at Christmas time. We thank you, Lord, that you come and you're with us, God, and your presence is with us. And God, there's so many times in life, there may be circumstances and battles and challenges that we are facing, but God, it is your presence, it is your goodness. God, it's not the presents that are underneath the tree that makes Christmas special. It's your presence, your divine presence in our heart, God, that makes the difference in our lives. God, let there be joy in our lives. God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. We know that joy is popular this time of year. You just have to turn on a TV or listen to a commercial. But if you turn on your TV and you see the different commercials that are advertising different things, you find the children are smiling if they get the gifts they want. We know the other side of the story. You see maybe somebody sitting around a table, there's smiles, there's joy, the songs, the festivities, the food. And I know I've already mentioned that a few times. It's not helping the case to get you back there any sooner. But the food, the activities, it's all a wonderful time of year. But we also understand, and even as Sister Valina said in her prayer request, this is not always the most joyous season for everybody. As right now as I speak, even though that we may be in this room and may have joy in our lives, no doubt maybe there's people that have cancer and going through different things, and there's some families that are divided, there's sickness, there may be, even in my own family, have an uncle pass away, my uncle passed away on his birthday right there at Christmas, and you can tell that the siblings, it's just hit the family so hard this time of year. My mind goes to a funeral I preached some years back. It was a few days before Christmas, I'm standing at a graveside. And then a few days after Christmas, I'm standing at another graveside. We know that this life, we know that this world is full of sorrows. But brothers and sisters, my case this morning, what I want to kind of share with you this morning, and if God will help me bring this point across, I am a firm believer that a blue Christmas, if we could put it that way, is the end result of when we rob Christmas of its meaning and make it more about commercialism than we do our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to convince you here this morning, if God will help me, that even if you are having a difficult season of life, even if you are sick in body, even if there is a death in your family, I know it's natural to sorrow and to have that pain in your heart. I understand all of that, but brothers and sisters, even if you're in the midst of a tragedy, you still can experience the invading joy of the birth of Jesus in your life. We need the birth of Jesus. As we look at the birth of Jesus, it reminds us of the need for God to come in and to show forth that light into our hearts. Now, this is something I was reading about there in the Bible, and you see this several times. This kind of brings to home what I want to do here this morning. But you'll find that several New Testament writers tried to put people, what they call, bring them into remembrance. Bring them into remembrance, which means get their minds to think about something that has taken place. For instance, 2 Peter 1 and 13, it says, "Yeah, I think it meet as long as I am in this body to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Notice how he says that. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The Apostle Peter would say again in 2 Peter 3 and 1, he says, "I now write unto you in both which I stir your pure minds up by way of remembrance." The Greek word there for stir up, it basically means waking somebody up. So what the Apostle Peter is saying is this, that he was trying to wake people up to the goodness of the Lord and to the goodness of the salvation by which we serve Him, the goodness of the blessed hope. So this morning, what I want to do with God's help is to wake you up to the goodness of God's joy in your life. We need the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. We've got to feel the joy of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I know myself, and I know my tendencies in life, and I found it to be true across the board with humanity, but I am prone to be dull at times. time, or even spiritually drowsy, I guess you could say, even become maybe a little half-hearted. Not that you're backsliding, not that you're giving up, but maybe you don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart as you should. It's easy to become drowsy or a little lazy maybe in your heart towards the Lord, if I could put it that way. But can I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's what I want to do this morning, is remind you that we've got something to celebrate the goodness of God about this morning. This Christmas can be the best Christmas of your life. Even if you don't have money, even though if you don't have health, even though if somebody's left this world, if you focus on the incarnation and you focus on God and His goodness and what He has provided for us, you and I both as a church, we can have a joyous Christmas in our lives. Amen. We can understand that. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Notice that. They didn't say small joy. They could have just said joy. Amen. But they said, no. This is a magnified joy. This is a great joy. This is a massive joy. And it's the same thing. Even this morning, there is great joy in the hearts of every believer when they reflect upon the goodness of God and what He has done for us at Christmas. The Hebrew word for joy is kind of an amazing word in the Old Testament. It simply means to shine or to be bright. The word emphasizes this activity or motion. It's as if something is dancing in your heart, as if something is moving in your heart. Amen. If you meet a joyous Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's activity in their speech. There's activity in their descriptions of life. One source even says it implies dancing or spinning around in pleasure. It's the idea of rejoicing in your heart about what God has done. When you come to the New Testament, it's the same concept. But what I want you to understand is that in the Old Testament, they had joy and they had things to be joyous about underneath the Old Covenant. But can I tell you, underneath the New Covenant, it is a greater joy. Why is that? You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to make a sacrifice. You don't have to go through all these different calisthenics and religious exercises. No. All you've got to do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as we behold every manger scene, as we sing every Christmas song. Let our hearts dance within us that there's joy in the Lord, and God is faithful, and He's made a way for us to serve Him. Happiness is a human emotion, and it often depends, as I've often said, on happenings and circumstances. But Christian joy is this deep down concrete thing that nothing in this world can take it from us. Put Paul and Silas in prison, they're going to find the joy of the Lord. Put Daniel in the lion's den, he's going to find the joy of the Lord. You can put the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace and they're going to find the joy of the Lord. Put John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos and there's something. His circumstances are not good by any means. But oh, there's something down inside of him. There's a joy inside of him. Thank God for the invading joy of the Spirit of God in our lives. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that is real. Jesus said, I say these things unto you that your joy may be full. Amen. This is a full joy. It's a real joy. And we can experience this even in our lives. Now, the reason I have titled this The Invading Joy of Heaven is because the amazing thing about this joy that we are discussing is this, that God is the one that initiated it. Now, I'm going to explain this a little bit to you here this morning. I've never seen it in this fashion, and I've read the Christmas story so many times. I want to talk to you about, this is the great difference between formal religion and true Christianity. Now get this, formal religion, I want you to hear, this is how I typed it up verbatim. These are words that I came up with as I was reading about this and studying about this. The difference between the joy of formal religion, which is very shallow and very depressing, it's not real lasting joy. The difference between that and true Christianity is this. Formal religion is what is about a person making these efforts that they can reach into the heavens and somehow stimulate God's affection towards them. That's what formal religion is. I do this certain thing so that God will be nice to me if I do this. I do this, or maybe if I do this or do that, maybe up there God's sitting there and I can get His attention. And maybe if I get His attention, He'll reach down to where I am. That's kind of what formal religion is. Formal religion is about even what we often call is legalism. It's what rules can I follow so God will notice me and therefore I will have joy. Or externalism, what external exercises can I do that God will notice me come down? And if I follow these rules, maybe God will come down and then I will be joyous. That's what religion is about, formal religion. But what Christianity about is different. The idea of Christianity is this: I did nothing to conjure up God's love towards me. He is the one that came to me. He is the one that broke through the clouds of my sin and showed a smiling face. It's not that I was down here and God said, He's working mighty hard. I think maybe He's done enough to get up here to where I am. I think I'll bless Him with joy. No. These shepherds were on a hillside. They weren't doing nothing but their daily activities, and God reached into their lives and brought them joy, and it was a great joy. The day I got saved, I know there were some things. I believe in a human responsibility. You know, people get hung up sometimes. Brother Derek, I've got responsibilities. I need to do this. I know you do. I do too. That's called human responsibility. That's called the obedience of faith. I am doing these things because I am saved and because God reached out to me. I know I needed to repent. I know I need to love His commandments. That's the obedience of faith. But the day that I got saved, the joy that I experienced, it wasn't like I went into that service that night and said, you know what? I've done enough good this week. I think God's going to bless me with some joy tonight. I went into that service and I wasn't so much reaching up as God was reaching down. I had messed up all week the week I got saved. I didn't start doing good that Monday, and by Friday I had God's approval upon my life. No. I went into the service. If you don't mind me putting it this way, I seen the clouds peeled back, and I seen a crucified Savior smiling upon me, saying, I love you. You've got to accept this, but I love you. Brothers and sisters, that's what Christianity is about. The reason I live this life is because God first loved me. If you're here this morning and you're trying to earn joy, you probably don't have any. If you're trying to earn your joy, you probably don't have any. If you're here this morning and you've come to this great reality that Jesus, the incarnate Son, who came in the manger, not because you deserved it, but because He loved you, that you're on the right road then. It's not, that's why you are here this morning. Not because you're trying to earn His affection, but because you're already a beneficiary of it. And you say to yourself, I must go worship this King. That's what the shepherds did. They wasn't sitting there on their calendar and say, the angel's going to show up today. They didn't even know anything about it. How many times in your life, in a normal service, in a normal moment of devotion, on a Wednesday night or during a song service, or sitting at your table or at your couch there at the house, all of a sudden God reached into your life and showed forth His invading joy and allowed you to experience His goodness? God is that good to us. I want you to notice my first point here is the shepherds were going about their normal routines, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Notice these shepherds who are following their normal daily routine. They are abiding in the field. They're keeping watch of their flock by night. Nothing new, nothing special, nothing majestic. I made this conversation up, but I've been around enough farmers and people that have a farm and things like this. In Tyner, North Carolina, all the farmers hang out at gas stations. Sounds crazy. Most of your gas stations have a little restaurant in there, and a restaurant, I don't know if they get sanitation grades or what, but it's usually a woman back there with a deep fryer, and they will fry anything. I like, you know, chicken livers and gizzards and all those good things. I mean, they fry it all up. You can get anything. It's probably the only place you can get some of this stuff anymore. But, you know, I walk in sometimes. When I worked for the state in Carolina, I would stop by that little gas station. It was called Graham's. And you open the door and 10 farmers are looking at you. And they go about their business. How was the weather yesterday? Did you pick that corn? What was the moisture of the soybeans that you picked? You hear about so-and-so, and they go on about the weather, and that's just how they are. It's just another day on the farm. I imagine these shepherds being similar to that. Imagine this conversation as they're sitting by the fire. The first shepherd says, "How was your sheep today?" Second shepherd would say, just like they were yesterday, smelly, loud, and stubborn, "How's yours?" as he stares at the fire. The first shepherd would say, same, "It's good weather though." Second shepherd says, "Yep," and yawns, and they sit in silence. And all of a sudden, there's a young shepherd boy there that's looking at them two shepherds and thinking to himself, "I'm so bored. I hope I can do something else with my life." It's a normal, routine day. You ever have days like that? I mean, you punch the time clock or sign in, however you do it nowadays. You sign out. You got a time you get up. You got a routine. You know what you want to eat. You go to work. You do your job. You come home. You eat dinner. You fall asleep in the recliner. Or you go to bed. Nothing wrong with that. It's a normal day. I've got some routines, things that I try to practice in my life. I guarantee every Wednesday I'm going to be here unless I'm sick or I'm out of town. I got something to do on Wednesday night. I teach, and I have certain days I try to call people. I have certain days that I try to work on school so many hours a day. I try to take time. My wife comes to prayer meeting. I spend time with Braxton. I sometimes take Chloe to a little preschool thing. So we have routines in life. That's the way it is. Some of you have routines. Another day on the job. Once again, you got a time you get up. You got a time you go to bed. Maybe you're a stay-at-home wife, and you have meal plans, and you go grocery shopping, and you got all those loads of laundry that you're working on. You cook dinner. Your husband comes home and dozes off in the recliner. Maybe you're a mother with children and you have toddlers and they're wide open. Maybe you have a teenager and they're not so much wide open, but their hormones are. Maybe you're in school and you cannot wait until winter break. Homework, assignments, getting up early, peer pressure. Maybe you're a sinner and your routine in life needs to change, or you're miserable without the true joy. Maybe you're an elder and you do the same thing every day and you wonder if you have any significance in life. There's no lasting joy. It's just a normal routine. We live that way. It's not necessary. It's not that it's wrong. But thank God that He invades my routine by His divine presence and allows me to feel joy in life. It's not about the humdrum of life. I'm not just existing till I get to retirement and then I leave this world. No, no, no. It's something every day has purpose. Every day has meaning. And God's joy wants to invade our lives. If you're bored with life, take a look at the manger. Remind yourself of the shepherds, that there were angels that broke open the sky, and let them know there's good news and great joy in this world. Notice how God invades their routines. They're sitting out there. They just talked about the sheep. The young shepherd boy, "I can't wait to get out of here. I can't stand watching these sheep the rest of my life." And all of a sudden, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this was not a normal work day. This was going to be an experience they would talk about the rest of their lives. A normal day sitting by the fire, watching the sheep, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord, notice, they were sore afraid. And we understand that. Angels in the Old Testament often meant judgment, and in the Jewish mind, they would think that oftentimes that an angel would be judgment, a form of judgment. But verse 10 tells us, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Praise the Lord. It's not just to a Jewish nation. It's not just to a couple of other Gentiles. It's not just for this group over here or this nationality. No, no, no. It's to all people. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what we're doing right now. We've experienced God's good and His joy, but live in such a joyous way that you can let others know there's joy for you as well. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What was the sign, Brother Derek? Was it the swaddling clothes? No, they always swaddled babies in clothes and rags. But what's the difference? Who is this baby laying in a food trough? Who is this baby in the stable or in this cave? That's the sign, brothers and sisters. If they went to another house where there was a newborn baby, they would have found him wrapped in swaddling clothes. But there's something different about this baby. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and what is it? He's laying in an old cow trough. He's laying in an old food trough. He's there among the hay and where the manure is all around him. Joseph and Mary has made a small little place for her to give birth to the Savior of the world. That's the sign, brothers and sisters. It's a sign of humility. Kings are not born in food troughs. You ever thought about that? Why the manger? If he was in a palace, the shepherds couldn't have got to him. He was in a palace, the poor could not have came, but oh, he was born in such a way that the outcast shepherds could walk to where he is and see him. Aren't you glad he came in such a way that somebody even like you and I can come and see his blessed face? But we notice what takes place after that, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, this solo became a choir. Now, the Bible says that they said this. Some like to say they sang it. I'm not going to argue about the point there. Did they say it or they sang it? Did they quote it? Did they holler it? I like the singing part of it myself. That's all right for me. But no, a heavenly host. How many do you think there were? That word host there means an army of angels. Now, you're a shepherd. Now, get back to the routine of your day. Imagine if you were, let's put this in an office cubicle, okay? And an angel all of a sudden shows up and looks over across the little wall, their little divider, and says, hey, got some good news for you. Sounds strange. Let's put it in modern terms. You know, you're at the shipyard, and all of a sudden an angel shows up. He's standing on top of one of the boats and says, hey, there. And there's an angel behind them and beside them. Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying is, God's joy has invaded the life of the shepherds, and that's the same thing that should happen to you and I. Number one, the day you get saved, but also the every day since then, when you go to your knees in prayer, when you open your Bible, especially at every Christmas, know that God's joy is real, and He wants you to experience that joy. Imagine the wise men at great distance. I mean, here they are. They're king makers, and you can study that out in your own time. Watching the stars, but guess what? Did God not interrupt their routine in some special way? The Bible says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Imagine Zacharias, just another priest in the temple. All of a sudden, he goes in there to do his priestly duties, and they only get selected so many years to do this. It's actually, some believe this was Zacharias' only chance there in Luke chapter 1 to come to the temple and to serve as he's serving. Imagine him coming in to the altar of incense there, and all of a sudden he beholds Gabriel, the archangel, that's going to let him know that there's going to be a child born named John the Baptist to him and his wife Elizabeth in their old age. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you is this, that God is the one that made the initiative. He's the one that did this. Christmas is not about me trying to earn the affection of God. No. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He breaks up our routines in life to where I am not just a 32-year-old young man going about life with no purpose. No. I've got a purpose and I've got a joy, and you do as well, that God loves you that much. But notice what happened. Second point, I won't be extremely long. The change of the routine. It came to pass, they were convinced about this. They heard and listened to what they said. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them to heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which came to pass, which the Lord had made known to us. Who made it known unto them? Were they reading one day and came across this? Oh, look, there's a baby that's going to be born. Let's go see this. No. God made them aware. And notice what they did. The Bible says, and they came with haste. A young boy one day was trying to figure out who haste was. He went back in the narrative and said, who is this character by the name of haste? Why did they come with him? He came with haste. What did they do? They found Mary and Joseph, and listen, and the babe lying in the manger. But notice this, they go from being convinced to being concerned. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Brothers and sisters, notice this. As the shepherds leave the stable, they're going about. They're letting everybody know about the angels. They're letting everybody know about the baby in the manger. Look, everybody else wondered, but they never went and worshiped. You know, we talk about this season being a season of wonder. Okay, no, it's really a season of worship. That's what Advent is about. It ain't about me wondering, oh, I look underneath the tree. I'm really way past this, I promise you. I wonder what I'm going to get. I'm so excited, I can't sleep at night. I remember being a child, and man, the anticipation of Christmas. Is there any kids in here? And the heartbreak of figuring out the man in the red suit's just not real. And I figured that out first. There's a little story by that, and if you disagree with the old Santa thing, don't get mad. It's just the way I was raised. I remember going to the trunk of the car, and I figured out, this was during April of one year, and I seen all the Easter candy in there, and I'm like, Mom ain't been telling me the truth. There is not a big bunny. And then I thought to myself, what about Christmas? Now, you don't have to share your sad story. It's okay. I'm all for being creative with the kids. I'm not, you understand what I'm saying? But listen, it's more than that. I hope it's more than that for you if you're an adult here today. And we need to establish that in our children. What is it? It's about worship. Notice this. They heard about it. They wondered. But all the other people did not go. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen and was told them. I ain't going to be much longer. I want to share a few more things with you. I want you to think about this real quick and listen to every word I'm going to say right now. The claims that we make about Christ at Christmas. I want you to think about this. When the shepherds come to the manger, and the infant in the manger is gazing back at the weather-beaten faces of the shepherds, who was this baby? He was the incarnate Son of God. At that moment, he was no less God than he had ever been in all of eternity. And he had now taken on human flesh. The baby in the manger was none other than the eternal Word of God, the second person in the Trinity. This is of great importance, and the identity of Jesus can never be overstated. Think about such a claim. Look at this. Where's... You know, and I found this out the other day, and don't pick on me, but this baby Jesus comes out. Now, this is just a figurine here, okay? But think about that. A baby lying in a manger. As he's looking back at the shepherds, this is the second person of the Godhead. This is the eternal Word of God. We make that claim, and this world thinks we're flat out crazy when we tell them that a babe born in a manger so many thousands of years ago was the Son of God. And this world looks at us, and you see it all the time in the secular world, and you hear the atheistic ideas, and they deny the virgin birth, and they deny the significance of Jesus. They say he was just a man. They can't deny he was born. But guess what? There was something about this man. He's not just a baby. He is the God-man. That's a big claim, isn't it? So somebody would maybe look at a preacher or look at you as Christians and say, well, you've got a mighty difficult job. Why is that? I'm having to describe this morning, and you're having to describe that this notion that this baby in the manger is the Son of God, and everybody in this world that's not born again thinks that's complete nonsense. That's a tough job. You ever seen somebody trying to be a salesman? You know, they'll come to your house, and you know they'll have this different thing they did, and I never fall for it, but my dad sure used to. I remember one time the vacuum, you know, years ago, the vacuum cleaner salesman guy would come through, and man, he could sell it. He'd dump dirt on your floor and go get, and we're all sitting there like, Dad, that's nice. And Mama's over there like, man, that's really nice, Lonnie. That's a good vacuum. I remember one time Dad bought one. It was one of those Electroluxes, and the guy did all these different things, and I don't know how they come up with all those different demonstrations. The man left, and the next day I'll see my dad sitting there in a recliner. He said, I got to call that guy back. I said, what in the world? He said, I can't pay for this thing. He said, I wanted it. He said, it sounded good. He called the guy back. He said, I got 30 days. He said, come back and get that. And even at the protest of my mother, I remember being a young child, and Lonnie said, a $2,000 vacuum cleaner just isn't what we need right now. But usually men are good salesmen because they have a product they know how to sell, right? It makes sense. It does the job. And hear me, when it comes to Christianity, I'm not trying to sell somebody something. I'm not sitting there and saying, look, you know, in your unbelieving mind, I've got all these different theological things. I think I'm going to try to sell it to you. And you like this package I put together, then I hope you buy into it. That's what somebody may would say to a preacher. You have a difficult job, because what I've described to you this morning sounds like complete nonsense to this unbelieving world. There seems to be an ever-increasing amount of skepticism in this world towards the truth claims of the Bible. Basically, it seems like total nonsense to many people walking down the street, and some would say, Brother Derek, how can you do this? Or would say to you, how can you do this? The very core of your message doesn't make sense to the world. A baby that's the Son of God laying in a manger. You must lose sleep at night. I hadn't lost a wink of sleep about this message. And I don't sit there wringing my hands and say, oh, Lord, how can we keep the church going in this world? And I don't know. I better come up with a better sales slogan. I better do this. No, no, no. Why is that, Brother Derek? Because the reason it doesn't bother me a bit, the reason I don't allow it to keep me up at night, nor can I allow the atheistic claims of the day to cause me to be so concerned that I question the methods of preaching. I'll tell you why. Because the same God who invaded the shepherd's field is the same God that'll invade a sinner's heart, convict them of their sin, and show them the glories of salvation. Thank God that we have a God that sells his own product, if you don't mind me putting that way, that convinces this world of sin and also shows them the joy of salvation. You ever have God invade your life? Invade your home? Invade your job? Invade your marriage? Invade our churches? He doesn't need my feeble, stammering words or attempts. Why is that? Because there's a joy that when a man or a woman experiences this joy, let me put it this way, when they see the joy on your face and in your life, they cannot deny this truth. I want my wife to go to the piano. So tonight, or this morning, as we kind of come to the conclusion of this message, I know it's a little different, some thoughts about invading joy. I would simply ask you this, do you have joy this Christmas? Or in your heart, have you allowed all these different things to clutter, to challenge, and to dampen the joy in your life? Are you one of those guys or one of those girls? You know, you go to work and you push the time clock. You make it through the day. You get to the other end of the day. You hit the time clock. You go home. I understand there's some tough days. I don't deny that. And you sit down and you say to yourself, I don't know if I can continue to go on like this the rest of my life. That's not the way God wants you to live. Why is that? Because God wants you to live as a joyous Christian. You can have the joy of the Lord just like these shepherds on a normal day. God will invade your life and will show you that joy. I trust He does that for you here this morning. Back in the early 1700s, there was a teenager who complained to his father about the church service they had just been to. This young man said to his father, he said, it's boring. The music was especially bad. His father replied in anger, well then, young man, why don't you give us something better to sing? The 18-year-old Isaac Watts accepted his father's challenge. The next Sunday, he produced his first hymn. And for the next 2 years, he wrote a new hymn text for every church for his church every Sunday. There's a family legend that he could constantly speak only, that at times he would constantly speak only in rhymes. One day, Isaac Watts' father said, son, if you keep on rhyming all the time, I'm going to whip you. Isaac Watts said in a small tone of rebellion, oh, father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make. And he got in trouble. He was clever, he was smart, he was able to write hymns. When he studied theology, he really wrote some beautiful hymns, as you know. Writing new hymns was very controversial back in those days. I don't even think we comprehend the hymns that we sing today. That you know, this isn't inerrant by any means. It's a hymn book. Thank God for it. I love the songs. Some people worship the hymn book more than they do the Bible. It's a hymn book. We love the songs. We appreciate the songs. We appreciate the theology. We appreciate the message. But you know, most of the songs that we sing nowadays, if they were sung back then in the 1700s, they'd have thought you were so worldly. If you don't believe me, take a course on hymnology and study the progression of hymns throughout church history. Just like today, sometimes you say if it's a new song, if it has good theology, and it's not some weird, worldly, rockish, crazy mess, it's a good song with good theology, it's a good song. But understand this, that when Isaac Watts wrote this song, it was so controversial. He basically, at that time, if you were in the church at that time, if you wrote a song, it simply had to state what the verses already said. You could not paraphrase. You weren't allowed to paraphrase. You had to write, and that's why if you study most of those songs back then, they would actually sing psalms from the Bible, add some music to it, sometimes do some creative things with the choir. They would respond to each other. Isaac Watts, when he was one of those guys, when he began paraphrasing, they thought he was a heretic. It's amazing. Study it out. But when you look at Psalms 98 in verse 4, it says, Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Watts paraphrased this, joy to the world. Joy to the world. It's been almost 300 years since he's composed it, and it remains one of the favorite songs this time of year. Why? Because we realize that God in His goodness and His mercy, just like He broke into the lives of those shepherds, have broken into our lives, and there's good news and great joy about Christmas. Stand to your feet, get your hymn book, sing this as a church. Joy to the world. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, it's page 408 in your hymn book. My wife's going to sing it. My voice is about gone. 408, let's sing this together. Mean it from your heart.
Joy to